The times are troubled. And there were those who would look around and say, where do we go? And I would say to you, come to me. Come to me. Where in the world can you find peace? Where can you find stability? Where can you find anywhere in the world things of certainty? They don't exist. They're in me, saith God. And when you find me, you find rest for your souls. The world is looking for it. The world tries to counterfeit it. But they don't have it. They can't produce it. Because it's in me, saith God. It's time for my body to come to me. It's time to take your refuge in me, saith God. It's time to have faith. Because if you look at the world, you will surely sink with it. But I am above the world. And I've drawn you out of the world into myself for those who would dare to come. For those who would dare to come against tradition. Those who would dare to come against the convenience of this world and say, I will stand with God. For this is the day and this is the hour of the beginning of the separation where the world and the church will become more distinct than it's ever been before. And it will cause things to come upon you that you would not understand if you didn't understand that they come against me. But they shall not succeed, says the Lord, not against me, for I am enthroned on high, and every name that has been named in the earth is beneath me. For I am the name above all names. Jesus says he is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. They cannot succeed against me, saith God, for I hold their fate in my hands. Neither can they succeed against you. If you are hidden in me, the storms may come, the earthquakes may shake the ground, but you shall not be moved. For I've never let the righteous beg for bread. For I am their provision. I am their bread. I am their life. I am their breath, saith God. And those who come to me shall be filled by my spirit, says the Lord. And I will lead you in the way that you should go. But you should start by coming to me. You should start by coming to me. I'll show you the way, but I'm telling you the way right now. Come unto me, saith God. Come unto me. Depart from the things of wickedness. Depart from the things of this world that would draw you away and come unto me. Run to the light. Run to the light. For I am the light. And as you approach me, more and more and more will your light grow and shine forth for all the world to see. And they'll say to you, what's different? What you've changed. And you'll just say, I don't know. Must be the Lord. And it will be me, saith God. For I will bring change to you, saith God, if you pursue me. And I will give you the answers to the desires of your heart, if you pursue me, saith God. For I am all the answers. I am all that there is, saith God. I am the Alpha and the Omega. And I am the author and the ending of your faith. So trust in me, saith God. I will not let my people perish. I will not let them overcome you, saith God. For you are in me. And I am in you. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Father.
Now it was, you know, not the right time. And I felt like the Lord was saying, you know, we keep going, oh, who's getting in office? Who's doing this? Who's doing that? And God said, it don't matter who's in the office. Because it's a time of testing. And it's time to test the body, every denomination that... You know, are we going to stand with God or are we going to give into the pressure of the world? And you can see it because I've never seen the Catholic Church persecuted like, well, of course, back in times. But, you know, will they stand? Will all these denominations that are starting to let in, you know, like the gays and things, and God loves them, yes, but he doesn't love the sin. But are you going to pick and choose what part of the Bible that you're going to believe and leave? And I felt like God's been saying, this is a time of testing. This is, you know, are you going to be for me or you're going to be against me? And then, of course, there are things with Israel coming this week. But I just felt like he was saying, it doesn't matter who's in that office, because I'm going to use whoever's in there, you know, to get to, exactly. It does not matter.
Are you ready for the word this morning? Well, one is, hallelujah. I tell you, I love enthusiasm. Praise God. I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. If God is willing, we'll finish up 1 John today. Wouldn't that be marvelous? We've only been at this for, I think, about a dozen weeks or so. I was thinking about five Sundays, and it's been this long already. 1 John chapter 5, 13, he sums up, I think, what the essence of the book is about. He says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Now, I think this is just fascinating because there are things that come against our faith. How many of you understand that? There's all kinds of things. There's people, there's objects, there's situations, just issues come up against our faith. Now, the Bible says Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Now, when you think about that, Satan does not come to make you stronger. He doesn't come to encourage you in the Lord. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus said, however, "I have come that you might have life," Zoe, "and that you may have it more abundant." So John is writing to the church because the thief has come in, the Antichrist has come into the church and said, "Hey, what you guys believe isn't true. What you guys believe isn't really necessary." And John says, "No, I'm writing these things that you may know that you have eternal life." And it's interesting in there that in 13, that you may have eternal life, that word is Zoe. Now, usually when Zoe is used, it says eternal life or everlasting life. He doesn't say that here. Or the interpreters didn't interpret it that way. They did. That you may have eternal life. But it's Zoe. It's the life that only God possesses. Nobody else has it. It only comes from one place. There's only one source for this, and you can only have it when you're connected to God. Amen? But he writes this that you may know that you have eternal life, Zoe, the life of God. And he does this because we need reassurance. From time to time, even the most staunch believer needs reassurance. Remember when John the Baptist sent his disciples to Jesus, and he says, "Are you the one, or are we to look for another?" He believed, and yet he was wondering, is this it? You know, are you the one? Because I think he knew that he was about to die. I think he had a premonition of it. And so he's writing, "Are Jesus, you are the one, right? I just need to know that I'm not doing this stuff in vain. I need to know." And Jesus, you know, the message he sent back, "Tell them that the blind see and the lame walk." And then, in other words, tell them the kingdom has come. Tell them it's already a done deal. Now, keep your place here in 1 John because we're going to come back. But if you go to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, I believe Paul is the author of Hebrews. And he says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Paul is writing, he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Let us hold on to these things. Well, what is the confession of our hope? Well, that Jesus is Lord. That Jesus died for our sins, that Jesus was raised from the dead, that Jesus ascended to the Father, that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. All power and all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him, and we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's our hope. He said, don't let go of that. Hold fast to that confession of hope, because he who promised is faithful. And then he goes on to say, and I just got to get this in because this is the whole concept of koinonia in 1 John. He says, Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Did you know it's hard to exhort somebody if you're not there? If you don't show up in church, we can't exhort you, and you can't exhort us. Now, the body of believers, when you say you are a Christian, you are making a statement, a spiritual statement, that you are the church. You're the body of Christ. But it's hard to be a church when you're alone. It's hard to be a church when you stay at home. It's hard to be a church. Now, we've been talking a lot about koinonia, and let me just go on a rabbit trail here a little bit. Koinonia means we hold all things in common. Koinonia means, to understand it from the perspective of the Trinity, that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in koinonia. That when we are born again, we are brought into that koinonia with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We also, in 1 John, find out that if you love God, you've got to love your brother, who is also born again in the image of God, to come together to have koinonia. How can we have koinonia if people don't show up? How do we get to know each other if we're not around each other? How does koinonia work if we're never here? See, this is a problem with a lot of churches today. Lives are so busy. There are so many activities. There are so many things that draw us away that we don't have time to get together. And then we understand, well, I don't know why they don't like me. It's not that nobody doesn't like you, but you're not around to have koinonia with us. And a lot of times, what we believe, we project on others. And so, well, I don't like to hang around those people. You know, you heard about the drunk in the bar. I said, well, why don't you go to church and get some help? He said, I don't want to go to church with all those hypocrites. Well, I want to tell you, hypocrites are in the bars too. But the reason that people feel that way or think that way sometimes is because we really aren't in koinonia. We're just attending church. Because you can come to church and not be in koinonia, but it's hard to have koinonia if you're not in church. So we've got to work on that, amen? He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. He says, if we're really going to have koinonia, if we're really going to have this unity with one another and with the Father, we've got to stir up love. Have you ever had to stir that up? If you've been married for more than 12 months, you've had to stir it up. You've had to, you know, okay, Got to stir up love. Oh, I'm tired of them doing this. I'm tired of them doing it. But you got to stir it up, don't you? Well, you can't stir it up if you're not there. If you get mad and frustrated and walk out, it's hard to stir up love. You've got to stir up love, and you can't do that apart. You've got to do it together. So we got to stir up love and good works to encourage each other. Do the right thing. You know, do the right thing. Well, God can talk to me at home. Yeah, he can. But, you know, you're not accountable to anybody at home. Hello? You're all looking at me like, oh. You know, if you're in church and you make a commitment to do something, we want to stir you up to see it through. Mm-hmm. Amen? Yeah. And sometimes people, I'll say it like this, people never come to church to get involved, but they seldom stay if they don't. And a lot of times people come to church, so I don't want to get involved. I don't want to get involved. I don't want to do anything. And usually they're the first ones you see that begin to fall away. Why? Because they never get involved. They never wanted koinonia. They're afraid somebody will find out who they really are. I got a clue for you. You're a sinner saved by grace. I got another clue for you. I'm a sinner saved by grace. So let's get all of us sinners saved by grace together and do something for the kingdom of God. Amen. Forget about it. They might find out something about me. Odds are, because I had one person tell me this. They came to me one time and said, Gordon, how do all these people know this stuff? I wish people would stop talking about me. You know, and he was blaming people in the church for telling. I said, first of all, I'm the only person in church you've ever told, and I haven't told anybody. I said, have you ever told anybody else? Well, only my close friends, and they wouldn't tell anybody. Listen, if you told one person, the community knows it. I mean, end of debate. If you told a close friend, he's going to tell somebody else. Guaranteed, They're going to tell somebody else. So you never, don't tell anybody anything if you don't want it public, because it's probably already public. So that means in the church we can come together. We recognize we're all sinners. We're all saved by grace. I know that's controversial in Word of Faith circles, but you understand where I'm coming from. We're all messed up. We all got issues. We all need Jesus. So let's get over you finding out about my issue, and let's deal with the issues and deal with God. Amen. Amen. Let's just do what needs to be done. But if you're not here, we can't stir you up to good works. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. I can't exhort you if you're not here. I can't encourage you if you're not here. You know, one person several years ago said, Gordon must be upset with me because he didn't talk to me this morning. So what? I said, I walked past him one time, but they were busy, and I was busy doing something, but they said, well, you must be upset with me. I'm not upset with you, but sometimes I don't get to talk to everybody. I could turn the tables around. You know, there's people, and I'm not complaining. This is just an example, okay? Because I'm not upset with anybody. I don't know anybody who is upset with anybody. We're just talking church, okay? But what about you that walk out the other door where I'm standing at one door? And you never come around and see me. Do you know how that would make me feel? It just break my heart that you come to church and you just left, not even saying a word to me. I said, well, that's stupid. Yes. Amen. If you want to see somebody, go see them. Amen. Amen. Okay. Okay, so we're here to exhort one another, amen? And so much more, the more as you see the day approaching. That means the end time. We're living in the days when Christ is going to return. We need to be fervent about this. We need to get together to edify and comfort and exhort one another, amen? To prophesy to one another, to encourage each other, amen? Now go to 1 John 5, because he says, in verse 14, now this is the confidence that we have in him. What? The confidence of our confession. The confidence of the confession we're holding fast. The confidence that he has just written about, that we may know we have eternal life, that we may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And here's the kicker, because everybody, oh yeah. Yeah, we know when we pray, we know God hears us. We know our prayers get through. Fine, then you have to believe the next verse. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Wow. This is confidence, isn't it? You know? I mean, I know if I yell and scream at Debbie, she hears me. But do I have confidence I'm going to get what I want? Yeah. But sometimes we have that same attitude toward God. Well, praise God, I don't have to yell and scream at God. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord, you hear my prayers. And Lord, because I have confidence in you, in the new birth, in the koinonia that I have with you, I know, Father, whatever I ask, you will give it to me. So I thank you, Lord, now. I have those things I've requested of you. I thank you, God. Can you see that? That's confidence. That is assurance. This is the confidence we have before God. If we would ask him anything, he'll give it to us. Well, Gordon, I just believe you're really going far out on the limb now. You're getting into that weirdo stuff. Well, now, this word confidence here, John's used twice before in the letter, and we've looked at it each time. The word confidence there literally means freedom of speech toward God. He's saying, this is the freedom of speech that we have in Christ, that if we ask anything according to Christ's will, he hears us. And if we know that Christ hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we have asked of Christ. This is a freedom of speech. This is the freedom to go before God and ask for anything. This is what koinonia is about. With God. This is about, do you think that the Father would say, Jesus, you ask a hard thing there. I don't know if I can give this to you, Jesus. Or the or Jesus telling the Holy Spirit. Now, Holy Spirit, I think you're just going a little bit overboard. I know you're trying to bring them to remembrance of what I taught them earlier, but I think you're just going a little bit extreme, Holy Spirit, and you need to just draw back a little bit. Can you feature Jesus saying that to the Spirit? Why? Because they're in unity. They've got the same goal in mind. Well, what's the same goal? To conform us to the image of Christ? And if it's conforming us into the image of Christ, that's hard to do. He says, oh, no, that's a hard thing. I can't give that to you. No. No, I can't have that. No. No, I'm not going to give that to you. You need to suffer a little bit more yet before I do that. I know you're sincere. I know you're really believing, but I'm just going to make you suffer a little bit longer yet. Can you feature God saying that? See, the sad thing is we act that way. If I ask God something, I sure hope he hears me. I sure hope he'll give him. That's not confidence. That is not assurance. It's not faith. Go to 1 John chapter 3. Let me back up a little bit and let's look when he used this verse earlier, or this word earlier. 1 John 3:21. He says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, in other words, if we have a sin consciousness, if we have a problem coming before God boldly, he says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence or freedom of speech toward God. If our heart does not condemn us, we have freedom of speech toward God. And whatever, verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him, or Christ in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us. Now what does it say there? Again, if you have confidence, whatever we ask, we receive from him. This is the confidence that Hebrews is talking about. This is a confidence that John is talking about. This is an awesome, mighty thing. This is just, it blows the religious mind. You know, it's like if you go to Denny's and order lunch and they say, I'm sorry, we're all out of that. You know, this is a stupid restaurant. A restaurant that runs out. You know, the movie Santa Claus, when Tim Allen goes to Denny's and he's eating, I'm sorry, we're all out of chocolate milk. Yeah, we're all out of turkey, all out of cranberry sauce. It's like, why did I bother to come? And yet we say that's what God tells us. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm all out of mercy right now. I can't forgive you this time. No, you've gone too far over the line. No, I can't give you that because I think you need to just suffer. Can you imagine God? See, God wouldn't say that. He wouldn't say it to Jesus. See, this is what we need to ask ourselves sometimes. If Jesus needed healing, if Jesus had flu symptoms coming on him, do you think the Father would say, well, Jesus, I think you just need to suffer a little bit and find out what it's really like? I think Jesus' suffering was that he left heaven to take on flesh, to become like you and I. And everything Jesus did on the earth, he did it as a man, anointed. And we are men, anointed. I'm making you think here a little bit of possibilities. You know, a heart that is free of condemnation is free before God. When there's no condemnation, you're just free before God. I mean, we could almost look at you and say, you don't know any better. Because you're just free. You just talk to God. You just walk with him. You're having conversations with him all the time. Because nobody has told you yet that you can't do those things. So there's no condemnation, so you just do it. When you got born again, you just start talking to God. I know you did. Because we just start talking with him. And over the years, well, it just doesn't work like that. And we begin to draw back because they started putting guilt and condemnation into our heart. Well, you just are puffing yourself up way too high to say that you're a child of God. Well, who do you think you are? I think I'm what the Bible says I am. The Bible says I'm a child of God. I agree God has more sense than me. Amen. So I'm just going to agree with him. Well, Father, thank you for that gift. If you call me a child of God, I must be your kid. If I'm your kid, I'm going to crawl up in your lap when I need to. If I'm your kid, I'm going to go before you and ask for whatever I need, because that's what my kids do to me. God, I'm going to treat you the same way my kids. Kids always think you have all the money in the world. When they see a new product on TV, I want that product. I want that. They see a new food, I want that. You know, they see a restaurant advertisement and the wife says, let's go there. No, I mean, no, it's a different subject there. But we think our parents just have an endless sum of money. Why? Because we see our parents as the givers. What if we began to expect and look at God that way? That God is the giver. And whatever I need, my daddy will get me. You know, he'll get it for me. Why? My dad's wealthy. I thought, I'm growing up in Oklahoma, growing up with my mom and dad, I never knew we were poor. I didn't know until about, I think, 5 or 6 years ago, we were poor. When I finally started reading some of the things that they say about poverty level, we were just barely above the poverty level of income. And we'd lived like that for years. We've got our house paid off. We've got our car paid off. We are in debt to no man. We've got enough money. We pay all of our bills when they come in and are due. We don't have to say, well, wait, we don't have to use a 30-day grace period for it, because God's already given us grace in advance. You know, amen. So it's like, I had one man tell me, he was teasing, but he said, you know, if I didn't know the situation, I would think you were independently wealthy. I said, I am. I am not dependent upon men. I am dependent on God. And my father's a rich Jew. My brother's a wealthy Jew. I'll tell you, whatever I need, they give to me. Amen. See, this is a different way of looking at things, isn't it? This is what John's trying to get across to us. If you ask anything in his name, he will give it to you, because you have koinonia with him. Now, let me continue a little bit. If my heart condemns me, I will try to gain what only God can give me through substitution. If my heart condemns me, I still want what I would like to ask God for, but I won't ask God and believe him for it. I'll try to find another way to get what I think God ought to give to me. I'll substitute. Now let me get, it's looking for love in all the wrong places. A young girl unloved by her father will seek intimate relationships with other men. And you can watch across the board, you see it happening over and over and over. Young men who feel they are not loved by their father go into rebellion. They're trying to obtain something that only God can give them. They're trying to obtain it by substitution. If my father doesn't love me, I'll find another man. If my father doesn't love me, I'll just rebel, because I don't want to have to. I don't want to seem to be weak. I don't want to seem that I'm needy. So young men get real rebellious and real tough. And it's because they don't feel loved. And sometimes it has nothing to do with the parents. It's just how they feel. It's just, you know, they didn't get the lollipop on schedule. I mean, sometimes it can be little things like that, but we react if we're not looking to God as our source. If our heart condemns us, these are actions that we begin to live out. Now, a free heart lets me keep the commandment to believe on Jesus' name and love one another. And the Bible says, by this we abide in him. We abide in Jesus with a clean heart. But it's hard to abide in Christ if your heart's not clean. If there's condemnation, it's hard to trust him, because you don't feel you're worthy. Let me give you another clue. You're not worthy. That's why it's grace. Praise God, we have a gracious God. Praise God, he provided Jesus to die in your place so you wouldn't have to suffer, so you could be free, so you could come to the Father and boldly and confidently seeking what you need in time of trouble. You know what Hebrews says? We can come before him. We can seek him out in time of trouble, knowing he'll give us what we need, knowing he'll help us, knowing he'll be there for us. See, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, is the second place where this word is used of confidence. He says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness, confidence, freedom of speech in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now, you can get several different pictures. I'll just throw one out to you. Satan's the accuser of the brethren. You're standing before the judgment seat of God. You know all these things that you've committed. Satan's accusing you before the throne of heaven, saying you did this and you did this and you did this. And when you were 4 years old, you did this. And when you were 17, you did this. And when you were 25, you did this. Blah, 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 blah. And it goes on and on and on this list. And when God turns to you and says, what do you say? I'm washing the blood of Jesus Christ. That's confidence. That is confidence. I am free of those things because of Jesus Christ. Not on what you did, but on what Christ has done for you. That's confidence. Say, he paid my debt. Have you ever been accused of owing somebody money? Say, no, they paid it. I don't owe that money. But right here on your credit report, I don't care what the credit report says, he paid it. He paid off the bill. He paid off my debt. I am free. I owe no man nothing. You know what Paul said? I owe no man anything. Why? I've wronged no man. Paul stood there and held Stephen's clothes while he's being stoned to death. I've wronged no man. Paul, who goes into people's Christians' homes and pulls them out, I've wronged no man. Sent them to trial, I've wronged no man. Has beaten them, I've wronged no man. That's boldness. But Paul, I know you. The whole church was scared of you, Paul, when you converted. They didn't want anything to do with you because they figured you're just taking a list. I've wronged no man. Paul could say it with confidence. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He's the foundation of Christianity. I think God used him. But if you would have thought, well, if Paul would have said, well, you know, gosh, I'm really sorry I did those things. I was just dumb and ignorant. Man, if he would have dwelled on that, do you think he could have written the books with the boldness that he did? I think it's to the Corinthians. He says, some are saying that I'm bold in writing. I'm getting ready to come to you, and you'll see how bold I am. I'm being bold with you in writing, so when I come, I don't have to be this bold. But you believe me, buddy, when I come, if you people haven't straightened out, you'll find out I'm bold in person, too. Ooh, yes, sir, Paul. Let's listen to the letter. Listen to the letter, guys. Let's get it right before he comes, because this guy knows business. It's like Woody Woodson. Woody Woodson seems like such a meek guy. And he seems so calm. And sometimes when I hear the stories that he tells, it's like, is this, I can't imagine Woody doing it. But we've been in restaurants with him. And there was a scuffle between a man and a woman just a few tables away. And his eyes and attention were immediately drawn to that scuffle. And the man started standing up like he was going to grab hold of the girl or hit her or something. He was rising up in anger. Woody started rising up out of his seat. If he would have made a move, he would have been on him like white on rice. It's like, at that point, everything Woody has told us is true. It's this meek, mild-mannered guy who's actually just a little bit smaller than me. He'll not only take you on, he will take you down. He knows how to street fight. He knows this stuff. I see, Paul knew that stuff too. He said, buddy, if you want to play games with me, I'll teach you a few that you haven't learned yet. I can take you on. I can take you down. We'll deal with this thing. But I'd rather deal with it in the Lord. I'd rather just write to you and you guys get it right. But if I have to come to you in person, I will. And it will not be a friendly visit this time. So they evidently got it straight. Amen. You do that at times. But he says, but love has been perfected among us that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Freedom of speech. Boldness to call Yahweh our Father. Boldness. Now, what does this boldness, what does this confidence look like? I've got to get into this. Go to John chapter 4, verse 9. Just give you a few verses. John chapter 4, verse 9. It says, then the woman of Samaria. So what does the woman of Samaria have to do with this? Well, hang on. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered in verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So if you really would have understood who I was, instead of going and getting me a drink, instead of meeting my needs, instead of doing what I ask you to do, you'd say, you give me a drink. I want some of what you've got. And he said, and I give it to you. Isn't that amazing? That's boldness, isn't it? He's teaching her boldness. If you knew, you would not be saying, why are you talking to me? Isn't that what we do with God sometimes? God, why are you talking to me? We oppose him. And if we really knew it was God, we'd start asking him a few things, wouldn't we? If he's the provider, if he's the giver of all things, instead of going to God and complaining, oh, Lord, this is the woe I'm in, this is the trouble I'm having. If we really got a hold of God and koinonia, the moment God showed up, yeah, Lord, I'll get to you in a second, but Lord, I want this, and I need this, and I need this, and we start laying out a list to him, and he'd say, okay. It's like, Lord, that's, see, we make out lists. I'll put it this way. I make out a list every now and then, and I ask for things that I think that would impress God, and I leave off the things that I would really like, because I don't want to be seen as not being humble, you know? So I'll lay off these things. Lord, I just want to be loved. I'll suffer, Lord. But Lord, feed all the poor of the world. God, help those that are in poverty. God, help all these other people. And God's back, well, I'm working on that, but what can I do for you? Oh, God, you don't have to do anything for me at all. Fool. Why would you do that? But we do it. Because we've been trained to not receive. Mm-hmm. Now see, we're not to beg from people, and we're really not even begging from God. He said, you'll have, if you would ask me for living, I would have given you living water. Well, she didn't know what living water was. Do you think she would have turned around and said, oh, you're Jesus, you're the Messiah, give me living water? I don't think she would have asked for that at all, but Jesus would have given her, now listen, more than what she could think, ask, or imagine. Now, I'll ask God for, God, give me strength. He gave me the Holy Spirit. Father, give me wisdom. He gave me the Holy Spirit. Well, God, what good does it do to pray in tongues? What good does it do to all this other thing? He said, if you have Holy Spirit, you have wisdom. If you have the Holy Spirit, you've got power. Oh, yeah, that's right, because when the Holy Spirit came upon them, Jesus said that power would come. The Holy Spirit is wisdom. Yeah, see, he gave me more than what I asked for. He gave me more than what I could grasp at the time, but he gave it to me because I asked him to dare to have the confidence and boldness before God to ask of him. Amen. John 15:7, I'll give it to you in a different way. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Woo! See, Jesus is saying again, amen? Now, we got to go here. John 15:16, this is really cool. I like this, John 15:16. And all of these verses, you don't hear preached on a whole lot in outside of our circles because people don't like this stuff because they don't know what to do with it. John 15:16, he says, you, this is Jesus talking, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Think about that. You have been chosen of God. He said, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Wow. He said, you didn't choose me. In other words, we haven't come to God because in our breakthrough of wisdom, we chose him. It's not like A, B, and C, and I choose B, and I happen to get lucky and get God. He's saying, I chose you. Now, if he chose you, why would he tell you to ask of him and he not give it to you? Because you've been chosen. Why would God treat you that way? I chose you. I'm not going to do anything for you. I chose you. Do the best you can. See, it's not that way with kids. I mean, it's kind of like potluck sometimes, isn't it? You don't know what you're getting. Ooh, I have a baby boy. I have a baby girl. Fine. You don't have a clue. And it takes about 15, 16 years to find out what you really have. Amen. But God chose you. He knew what he was getting into. Amen. He chose you. He selected you. He picked you out. So, yeah, but he would have picked out anybody. Yeah, he would. So he'll treat everybody the same. Right? Jesus said, no man comes to the Father except the Father draw him. or nobody comes to me except the Father draw him. So God is drawing us. And if we would recognize that and come to him, why would God refuse us things that he's prepared us to receive? Now, there's some growing up in it, but the growing up is in koinonia. The growing up is in the things of faith. The growing up is who God is and who I am in him that gives me a heart that's no longer condemned, that I can go before God and ask anything I desire and he'll give it to me. Amen. Now, so that's all in John. John's the one saying all this. Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 7. See, John didn't write this one. You could use that argument that John wrote all this stuff, so therefore it's just the same thing over and over. But here we have Matthew, and he says in Matthew 7:7-8, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now, is this just for a few? It says everyone, doesn't it? Everyone. Why? Because God has chosen you. And if God's chosen you, he tells you, ask, it'll be given. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, it'll be open to you. Heaven is open to us. The kingdom of God is open to us. If you'll seek, ask, seek, and knock. Now, we've got to ask. We've got to seek. We've got to knock. You can't, these things just don't fall on us. Sometimes they do, but you've got to have that koinonia with God in there. But while we're developing that koinonia, he says, go ahead and ask me. Go ahead and seek. You don't understand something, seek. I'll tell you. If the door seems to be closed, knock, and we'll see what we can do about it. But God is cooperating with us. The Bible says you and I are co-laborers together with Christ. Well, if we're co-laboring with him, have you ever thought God's co-laboring with you? That you could have the things you asked for? Do you think it's selfish if someone gets a vision and says, Lord, I just really feel in my heart, I want to start an orphanage for children born of parents of AIDS that have died. Do you think that's selfish? Do you think that God would tell them, I'm sorry, I don't really care about the children whose parents died of AIDS, so I'm not going to answer your prayer. That wouldn't be God. Well, if you need money in order to do something for the kingdom of God, do you think God would say, well, you know, that's too small of an idea, I don't think I'll give it to you? God wants us to ask, but it's asking in his will. We're not asking for selfish stuff because we're asking for things of God. But if I need another meal, I'm not being selfish. I'm being, what's the right word? I'm being practical. Because I need to eat. Because if I die of starvation, I can't do much for God. So that's okay to ask for that, amen? If I need a car to haul six people in, it's okay to ask God for a car that I can haul six people in. Why? Because I'm going to do it for the ministry. I'm going to do it for love of people. I'm going to do it for love of God. So I can do these things. So God doesn't look at you and say, well, you're selfish because all you want is a big car. I want a big car because I plan to do big things. Amen. I want a nice house because we have found our house is a refuge for ministers. When Pastor Preval comes, he loves our house. He reminds me so much of my dad. He lays down on the carpet and takes a nap. I hope this tape doesn't get out to too many people, but he's been in some houses where he doesn't like sleeping in the beds because they're filthy. Some of them are preachers' houses. Some of them are other people's houses. He likes our house. He rests. He relaxes. He enjoys himself at our house. You know, it's like, so we have a nice house. Praise God. But God's using it. Amen. He's using it. Amen. Okay. This is our confidence. This is the confidence he's talking about. This is the confidence that Hebrews is talking about. Don't throw away the confidence of your hope. What is that confidence? That if we would ask anything in his name, he'll give it to us. What a wonderful God that has chosen us. That we would have this confidence toward him. Amen. See, our confidence is built on our walk in Christ. It's based on our koinonia of knowing who God is. I'm not going to ask God for something I know is against his will. Not if I'm in koinonia with him. That'd be stupid. God, give me a 45 caliber gun because I want to go out and kill my neighbor. Is that in the will of God? No. So is God going to answer that prayer? No. And people say, well, yeah, but if I could ask anything. But when, if you're in koinonia with him, you're not going to ask God for stuff that is opposed to his will, are you? Because you're in koinonia. Now, isn't it amazing? God trusts you enough to know him, to walk with him, that he knows if he gives you the permission to ask anything you want, that you're not going to use sin to get what you want. Because you're his child. You've got his nature. Amen. You've got his purposes, his desires at work in you. So God knows if you're born again, if you're walking in the Spirit, whatever you ask of him is going to be in accordance to his will. Now, some of you are that could answer some questions about, well, I don't really know. Am I being selfish in this? Probably not, because you're not asking it for sinful purposes. Lord, could I have a nice dress just to wear to church? I just, you know. Well, do you think God would say, no, wear the old stuff till it falls apart? You know, God isn't worried about that. He's not concerned about that. Now, you ask for 1,000 dresses? Yeah. But see, he trusts that you're not going to do that. You're not going to be frivolous with what God has given to you. Because he knows you're going to ask according to his will. And if we ask according to his will, we can have what we ask and seek for and knock for. Because God's not withholding any good thing from us. Amen. He's the Father of lights, and in him there's only good and there's no shadow changing. We serve a good God. Amen. This is a confidence. This is why John's writing this thing. I want you to have that confidence before God. I want you to have that freedom of speech. You know, because your walk with him, you can have what you ask. He says it 3 times. He says it about 4 times in the Gospel of John. He's trying to get us to understand a reality. I was thinking about this morning. I know we're over, but I was thinking about this this morning. I'm thinking, man, how could John get this kind of confidence? Not that the other disciples didn't have, but how could John get this confidence with God? Then I remember what Rick Renner said. And I've never really studied the life of the apostles to know what they did or not, but did you know that they tried to execute John by boiling him alive in oil? Now, nobody survives that except John. He came out of it. After they boiled him in oil, trying to kill him, and he survived, they sent him to the Isle of Patmos, where he probably wrote John, possibly wrote John, and he did write Revelation from. He said, Lord, I'm not ready to die yet. I don't want to die like this. Okay. You could ask him anything. He'll give it to you. John is living this out. He's seeing this. Hey, it worked in my life. Because I'm walking with God. Not for bragging purposes, but the Bible calls him the most beloved disciple. In other words, when John's talking about koinonia, he knows what he's talking about. Kind of like Jesus. Jesus is talking from experience, not wishful thinking. He knows his Father. I only speak what I hear the Father say. I only do what I see the Father do. So if I'm doing something that bothers you, you got issues with God, don't you? With the big man. You got a problem with him, right? Jesus is talking out of experience. So is John. He's saying this koinonia, this fellowship we can have with God is so real. You can have what you ask. Now, next week we're going to deal with sin. Where does sin come into all this? And John deals with that too. We're going to finalize all that issue with it. Amen. Better stand to your feet. Hallelujah. Did you get something out of this today? This is good, good stuff to know who God is. To know, you know, we say it, but it's true. If God be for us, who can be against us? What does it matter what anybody else says if we know God's with us? Why? Because we've got confidence. We've got confidence in Christ. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Father, we thank you that you've called us children of yours. We thank you, God, that you've called us sons and daughters. And Father, I pray that we would continue to grow in koinonia, to grow in you, Father, that we may come to this point that John is talking about, that we would come to this point, Father, of where we have boldness and confidence before you, that whatever we ask, Lord, you'll give it to us, because it will be for the glory of your kingdom and for the glory of your creation. So, Father, we give you praise for this morning. Lord, build us up in that confidence. Lord, reveal it to us by your Holy Spirit of the intimacy that we can have with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.